I suppose someone always has a reason why they're going to speak on a certain subject, and I think that we should be acquainted a little bit with the Lord Jesus about things that probably we have never looked into. And also for this reason, that his person is being under attack today. People would say that Jesus could have sinned. And of course, if that were so, he'd have to have a nature that could sin. And that'd be like our old nature, wouldn't it? But that isn't true. But you see, the enemy wants to get some little thing in to upset our faith. And they don't tell you right off that he did sin, because he didn't, you know. They don't say that. They say he didn't sin, but he could have, which is not true. In fact, it's blasphemy. It's really blasphemy. So we're going to read a few verses. I want to read three or four verses in the Old Testament that tells us about the Lord Jesus and his coming first. And then I want to read about his birth and his life up to 30 years. And then we'll point to certain scriptures in connection with this. So the first verse that we'll read is in Genesis, the third chapter. And we'll make a few comments as we go. In the 15th verse, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now I noticed that some of the translators have put that word seed in capital letters. It does not refer to conception. It refers to the offspring himself. For instance, Abraham's seed would be his children. That's what it refers to. And so the woman's seed refers to Christ. It has nothing to do with the manner in which he came into this world. It's the person himself. That's what's referred to in this verse. Now, that's been a subject that has been used today to try to prove that he was part of Adam's race, you see, but it isn't true. Now we turn to another scripture in the 40th Psalm, verse 7 of the 40th Psalm. "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Well, that's all we need to read there. This tells us that back in eternity, the volume of the book refers to the counsels of God in eternity. Way back before there was any time, back in eternity, the counsel of God ordered that there would be a man enter this world from heaven, the man Christ Jesus. Those are the counsels of God. And it's in connection with the fact that here was a man who delighted to do God's will. In fact, the law was in his heart. Now, this could never be said of anyone here in their natural state, or any man that ever lived in this world but Jesus. He loved to do God's will. He delighted to do God's will. In fact, he's a different man, although he is a man and belongs to a man's race in that sense, but not sinful man's race. He was born of a woman, and he belongs to man's race in that sense. But he did not take on any of the characteristics of the first Adam who had sinned. He didn't have that kind of a nature. Still, he was a man, perfect man. We'll see as we go on. But you'll notice here it says, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book is written of me, I delight to do thy will." Now, this refers to his death. Because if you read the same passage in Hebrews, it says, "A body hast thou prepared me." And that in that body, he came to die. He came to die. Think of someone coming into this world for that very purpose, to die. And that's what Jesus did. Because in order to fulfill the counsels of God, he had to die. Now, we can't go into all these scriptures. We're not going to try to this afternoon. Because if you'll read in the second chapter of Hebrews, you'll see four reasons why he came to die. I'll let you look that up yourself. Four reasons that why he came to die, why he came into this world, and to fulfill all the counsels of God. Now, we'll turn then to the second psalm, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. But notice two things here. God says, Thou art my son, and that has always been true before he came into this world. He was always the Son of God. He still was the Son of God after he came into the world. But there's something else here said here. This day have I begotten thee. That's his manhood. This day have I begotten thee. Now, this never changed his person. He's the same person. He just took a body. That's our Savior. He took a body. It's the same person, but now he added what he didn't have before. He became a man. He had a body. Wonderful truth. And now let's turn to Isaiah 7, the 14th verse. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. Now that's the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, and it's God with us. And this is going to be a very important thing for Israel in the coming day when they will be overcome by the enemy and he delivers them. They're going to say, God with us, and he delivers them at that time. You get that, I think, in the 8th of Isaiah. We're not going into anything like that this afternoon. But, behold, a virgin, notice, shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Matthew 1. Now, we're going to look into the New Testament scriptures that refer to the birth of Christ. Matthew 1. There are only two Gospels that give us this. Matthew and Luke. The 18th verse. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. That's Jehovah's Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now this, all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now the name, his name is Jesus, but he's also called Emmanuel, as we notice, God with us. So you'll notice, though, at the time of his birth, he's named God with us. God with us. Could God sin? See, it's God with us. That's Jesus. And if you'll put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope you have, remember, he's God. He's God as that little babe in the manger. That's God. Marvelous, isn't it? It's things that we don't understand all the details about, and we don't need to know. But, and that's what men will take the scriptures and they'll twist them and try to change the translations to prove certain things of their own ideas. Because they don't want him to be God. They want him to be just a man. And you'll notice today in the religious world, they're trying to lower the standard of the person of Christ. Try to bring him down to the level of man. That's why they say he could have sinned. Some of the greatest evangelists of the day teach this. that Jesus Christ could have sinned. It's important for us then, as young people, I said I wouldn't call you that, I called you friends. It's important for you as friends to realize who the person of Jesus is. Now, you know that at the time, certain time of year when his birthday comes around, as they call it, it's quite a mix-up. They have the wise men, and they have the shepherds, and they have all these things all mixed up together. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Things are kept separate. Let's look at Luke's Gospel just a little in the first chapter and see if we can find a little order to this. Now, you notice that with Joseph, the angel came in a dream, but not so in Luke's Gospel. The angel came at the time that Mary was, and Zacharias too, were going about their ordinary duties. And suddenly the angel was standing there. Must have been a wonderful thing to have the angel appear just in ordinary circumstances. Have the angel appear suddenly. Must have been wonderful. Especially with the tidings that the angel brought. So in Luke's Gospel in the chapter 1, it says in 26th verse, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name is Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. 34th verse then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon me, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now could words be any plainer? With Adam in his innocent state ever called holy? Never. Never. Jesus was holy. That holy thing shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And so that the man Christ Jesus, when he was born into this world, was holy, and he was the Son of God. So you see how all that men invent as to his person is false. Scripture is so plain as to his person, who he is, and his holiness. The Son of the Highest. Was ever Adam spoken of that, even in his innocent state? Never. Never. Now we have, in the second chapter, in the sixth verse, it was so that while they were there, they were on their journey, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now here we have the Lord Jesus coming into this world, and there was no room for him in the world he made, because he formed this world with his own hands. But he came to his own, and his own received him not. Man had no place for the Lord Jesus, and never has had any place for him since. Unless God opened the heart to receive him. Never has had any place for Jesus, and yet he made this world. That shows how far man is from God. And only God can open the eyes of one to see beauty in Jesus. And so it says, And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now this vision of angels was not at the place where Jesus was born. Notice carefully. This was out in the field where the shepherds were. The shepherds were of the poor of the land, the poor people. And this was in keeping, was it not, with the fact that the Lord Jesus was born in a manger. It was those who were poor and despised. The poor had the gospel preached to them. And those are the ones that the Lord came to. There were no wise men here. We'll notice that later. And this was not at Bethlehem. This was in the country. And this angel came to the shepherds to make this announcement. And then we find the whole heavenly host coming down and seeing their Savior for the first time. Never had seen him before. It doesn't state that here. But it was the occasion of their seeing him for the first time. Think of it. When he was born as a man into the world, the first time that the heavenly host saw Jesus, the Savior. Not their Savior, but the Savior. Now, we go on in this portion. And the shepherd said, the 15th verse, "And came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherd said one to another, 'Let us go now, go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which it was told them concerning this child. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart." Now in the 21st verse, we have when Jesus was 8 days old. We've started with his birth, and now we've come to the place where he's 8 days old. Then his name was called Jesus, it says in verse 21, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now they come to present him to the Lord in the 22nd verse, and you'll notice that when he's presented to the Lord, they don't bring a lamb. They bring two turtle doves. They were supposed to bring a lamb and a turtle dove. The lamb was to be a burnt offering and the other was to be a sin offering. But they were too poor, I suppose, to bring a lamb. So they brought two turtle doves. That's the way the Lord Jesus was presented to the Lord, to God. A pair of turtle doves. Now we notice in 39th verse, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." Nazareth. Now we go back to Matthew. Matthew 2. In the first verse, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now this was almost 2 years later. Almost 2 years later, "saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" Now this star is first mentioned in Numbers. We won't turn to these scriptures, all of them, but in Numbers, the 24th chapter, the star is mentioned. And here are some Gentiles that were wise as to this, and they acknowledged the meaning of this to be the one who was to be the deliverer of Israel, Gentiles. And they saw that star in the east where they lived. We don't know where it was, probably India, somewhere like that. And they came all the way. Probably took them 2 years to get to the place where the child was born. And when they get there, they see the star again. And it leads them to the place where he was born. And so it says, in the 8th verse, "Herod sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child.'" Do you notice? It's not the babe now, and it's not the babe in the manger. It's a young child. Here we have the wise man. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Very costly gifts. And being warned of God in a dream that he should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. Now we find that in the 14th verse, Joseph and Mary take the child and they depart into Egypt. This is sort of a little history of what takes place in an orderly way. And they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So the Lord Jesus went down into Egypt as a child. And he was called out of Egypt. And then in the same chapter, a little later, you'll notice that after Herod was dead in the 19th verse, he returns from Egypt. It's still a dream that Joseph has. The angel doesn't come to him directly like did to Mary. And you'll notice in the 23rd verse, he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he should be called a Nazarene. Now the Lord Jesus had that name of rejection. He lived in Nazareth. It was a despised place. And we just noticed that in Luke also. So these two verses that brought us together, these two scriptures, at Nazareth. And he was called a Nazarene. Now if we turn to the Luke's Gospel again, in the second chapter, in the 40th verse of the second chapter. When they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And he understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now we have a little bit here of the childhood of the Lord Jesus. And some interesting things notice here. That the Lord Jesus, we learn from Hebrews that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. It was a new thing for the Lord Jesus to be in the position of taking orders. After all, he was the Creator. It's the same person. But now he's taken a body. He's come into this world. And he experiences something that he's never known before in that way. As a creator, he knew it, but not by experience. He'd never known what it was to take orders. And yet, we learn that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And anyone here, the youngest one here, who has suffered, can say, well, I know that the Lord Jesus has entered into the very thing that I have experienced. Except, of course, if you've suffered because of your sins. He never knew that. He never sinned. No, he wouldn't know how you feel as a result of your sins. But any suffering in the body outside of this, or mind, or whatever it might be, he knows how you feel. It's a wonderful comfort to know this, that the Lord Jesus not only is God, but he has been here and entered into the very thing that you are experiencing here. The problems that you experience, you can take them to the Lord Jesus, and he understands. He understands exactly what you're going through. There's not a problem you'll face in this world, but what? You'll find that the Lord Jesus is able to help you if you'll only go in his presence. You know, you sing that little song sometimes, "Have you prayed today?" Well, it's a good thing to sing. It's a good thing to remember, "Have you prayed today?" You shouldn't start the day without it, you know, or end it without it. It's a very important part of your life because, you see, and there are two things that characterize Christianity particularly, and one is obedience and the other is dependence. Now, prayer comes under that line of dependence. Very important to always be dependent upon the Lord Jesus and always walk in obedience. We find those things were here in this life of the Lord Jesus when he was young. He was obedient to his parents. And yet, think of him as being the Son of God. And yet, he came down and took that low place so that he might be obedient to his parents here in this world. Now, it says the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, you know, wisdom is really the result of your experiences gathered together under the eye of God. All that you experience in this world under the eye of God are gathered together. That's what forms wisdom in your soul. Because God passes you through these experiences, us I should say, each one, and as we reflect over these experiences, that's what builds up wisdom in our souls, if they're under, of course, the direction of the Word of God. Because if our experiences are not according to the Word of God, we're not gaining wisdom. But if we are reflecting on each day as the Lord leads us on, we're building wisdom. Wisdom hath builded her house. So on. We learn from Proverbs. So we learn this as we go along each day, and each day we get a little stronger. Now, we don't lean on wisdom, you know. We lean on the Lord, but we value the wisdom he's given us. And each person gains their wisdom a little differently. It's because your experiences are different. And you cannot rely on another's for yourself. You have your own, but it's coupled with the Word of God. And the grace of God was upon him. Now we have that word grace for the first time. But you know what the gospel of Luke is? All the way through, it's heavenly grace. That's what characterizes the gospel of Luke. Heavenly grace. Luke is, we've had Matthew some, and Matthew brings before us the king. But also we have in Matthew the sin offering. I'm just mentioning this, not going to enlarge upon it. But I'm using it in contrast with Luke. In Luke, we have the peace offering. In other words, there were four offerings in the Old Testament in general way. Many, of course, but four general offerings. The burnt offering we have in John. The Lord is seen in that way in John. The sin offering is in Matthew. The meat offering in Mark. That's the service of the Lord Jesus. His life down here is an offering to God. But what we have here in Luke is the peace offering. You remember when David had numbered the people and he had sinned and the plague had broken out? He had to give an offering to God. And when the man who's the threshing floor he used offered him to furnish the offerings. He said, no, I have to have one more offering. I have to have the peace offering too. The burnt offering isn't enough. He was out of communion with God, and he wanted to be back in communion. So David insisted that there be a peace offering. Now that's the Gospel of Luke. Now the Gospel of Luke presents us, the Lord Jesus to us, in a way quite different from the other Gospel. In this way, that when the Lord Jesus was down here, he was just like any man among men, if you'd meet him on the street. He was different, of course. But what I mean is, if you'd meet him on the street, you would think of him as an ordinary man among men. That's how near the Lord Jesus came to us. Now, this is an old illustration, but you may have heard it before, but supposing you wanted to, you saw some birds on the ground and you wanted to get near to them. If you approached them, they'd fly away. But if you became a bird and you flew down among them, they wouldn't be frightened, would they? And that's just what the Lord Jesus did. He became a man. He came down to meet us in our need, and we were sinners, far off from God. And the Lord Jesus came to where we were, to meet us in our present need. And not only to be a friend to us, but as we may notice before we through these meetings, he came to die for us and to pay the whole debt that we owe. But notice here that, first of all, the Lord Jesus is seen born in a manger, come among men, and experiencing the very things that you and I are experiencing in this world. You can never say, well, I've had an experience that he doesn't know anything about. Well, it may be so if you've sinned, but that'd be the only reason. No, he didn't know anything about that. He never experienced that. But all the trials that you may have to go through in this world, and there are plenty of them, remember, the Lord Jesus is able. And he can understand and enter into every one of those trials with you. And that's the beauty, the marvel of it all. And especially emphasized in Luke's Gospel. Man among men. Now he's 12 years old. And they go up to the feast. And as they're at the feast, the Lord Jesus tarries behind. And it says that they didn't know about this. And they went a day's journey off, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. They turned back to Jerusalem seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Said unto them, how is it that she sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? 12 years old. He's going to be about his father's business already. And his father's business, you know, he'd come down here to meet man in his need. He'd come down to enter into the circumstances that you and I enter into every day. And he started at 12 years old. And his wisdom and understanding was already evident at this time. How is it that she sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? They didn't understand it. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And now it says in the 52nd verse, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Well, this is a good little verse to remember. Wisdom, stature, and favor with God and men. It's a well-rounded person, isn't it? And that's what the Lord Jesus was, the man down here. He was well-rounded, all that he did. Now we have another verse to notice in the third chapter, in the 23rd verse. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli, and so on. 30 years of age. We're not told exactly what the Lord Jesus did in those intervening years, from 12 years old and on, except we have references in the gospel that his father was a carpenter, and they called him the carpenter. So he must have done carpenter work. Think of those 30 years when the Lord Jesus waited for the moment when he should start the work that he'd been sent here to do. Now, what does this teach us? Patience. Patience. The Lord had to learn patience. Think of it. The eternal Son of God came down here and learned patience by the things which he suffered. You know what the scripture says to us? It says, you have need of patience. We have need of patience. And oh, how many things that we would miss when we get ourselves in difficulties. If we just have a little more patience. But think of the Lord Jesus going on day after day when he knew that his mission, what it was, he started at 12 years, but he had to leave it go until he was 30. He just had to wait. What's that, 18 years he had to wait in patience until his father's time. Now, I don't believe that you young people should wait till you're 30 years old before you witness for Christ. I don't believe you should. But I believe, according to the regulations in Israel under the law, I believe that they did go out at 30 in service in connection with the tabernacle and so on. I believe later we learn of 20 years. But the point is that to really have a sense in your soul that you're sent and wait until you do. It may be just for one occasion to be a service for Christ. To wait until you have a sense in your soul that the Lord is sending you to do it. I believe if you and I are in the presence of the Lord in patience, that he will give us to understand, to know his mind, if we want to serve the Lord. I suppose that most of you here this afternoon have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I know many of you are breaking bread at the Lord's table. But do you know something? Whether you're at the table or not, it says in Mark's Gospel that he appointed to every man his work. Think of that. But you and I need to have patience and wisdom as to when and how we should accomplish that work he's given us to do. Now, we've only touched on a few things about the Lord Jesus. But I'm sure if you meditate on these scriptures and other scriptures in the gospel that refer to him in his service, you will see the marvelous patience expressed with the Lord Jesus in his life down here. And think of these 18 years when he waited for the Father's time for him to start his work. And then think of this. The Lord served for 3.5 years, wasn't it? And John the Baptist served maybe 3 or 3.5 years. Maybe not that long. We don't know how long he served. And others have served for 50 years. But it isn't a question of how many years you serve the Lord. But it's a question of whether you serve him from your heart when you're serving him. That's the point. It's a wonderful thing to be able to serve the Lord for 50 years. But that doesn't mean that one who does is going to have a greater reward than the one who served for 2 years. You see, it's a question of where the heart is. In eternal things, time doesn't enter. No, time doesn't enter. And so here the Lord is 30 years old, and you know he died when he was 33 and a half years, somewhere along in there. That was the time of his service. And his service was perfect, and so was the time of it. So was John's. It's a wonderful privilege. It's a wonderful thing to have the privilege of serving the Lord in any way. But I want to say to you, dear young people here this afternoon, or friends, that if you haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you can't serve Him. You can't serve Him. No, you have to take the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, as your Savior. You have to put your trust in that precious blood that was shed at Calvary's cross. And that's why He came down here, that He might redeem you to God. And only those that are redeemed can serve the Lord Jesus. And so if you have not taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, now is the time to do it. And to own Him as your own personal Savior. It's not enough for you to say, my father and my mother are saved. You personally have to do that. And once you have taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, remember that you have entered a warfare from which you can't escape, because Satan will be right on your heels. And you're going to have reading of the Word of God in prayer continually to be preserved from the enemy. You'll find that there are those who are falling on every side of you, falling into sin. Christians. Why? Why? They've neglected reading the Word of God in prayer. That's why. You know, you say, well, I've heard all these things before. Remember this, that there have been young people here in these meetings that have been sitting in these meetings here at this place, and they've left and they've gone out into sin. Yes, they have. Blotted their lives because they didn't listen to the Word of God. Didn't bow to the Word of God. And you know, one of the best ways is to keep your mind pure and to walk with the Lord is just to have this perfect example, the Lord Jesus, this object, Christ, before you continually. There's no other way to be kept preserved in your soul. And that's to read the Word of God and to be in His presence in prayer, and you'll be preserved. That's the only way that you'll be preserved. You cannot keep yourself. He that trusts his own heart is a fool. And so, remember then, we spoke a little of the person of Christ and His birth, and why He came down into this world, and why we need Him as a Savior, because that's what His name means, Jesus, Jehovah Savior.